Okay, let's get into what I have for you this morning. And this sort of came to me fairly powerfully when I was away on holiday. Let me introduce it with a few words. 2,500 years ago, the prophet Daniel predicted a one-world empire would arise just before the return of Jesus Christ to earth. And this would arise from 10 centers of world power, which of course we know are the 10 toes made of iron, partly made of iron and partly of miry clay. And thinking of the current situation, at no other time in the history of the world has there been such a global desire to form a new world order as there is now, a one world system of government. This system published its alternative Ten Commandments in the middle 90s in the form of guidestones which were erected in the countryside in Georgia, USA. And the first commandment of the new world order is to reduce the world's population to 500 million people, which means that well over 80% somehow have to disappear off the face of the earth. Some see the USA as the main obstacle to the one world government, and hence this is why the globalists are doing all they can to affect the November elections in America, including the riots and the anarchy in the major cities, in order to promote a Marxist socialist agenda. And it is really, really, if you go onto American sites on the web, there is a massive amount of this going on. It's simply being underreported in the BBC, who have said that there are sort of justifiable things going on because of police brutality. The reality is something far worse. The socialist Marxist agenda, even here in the United Kingdom, we are seeing the gradual rolling out of a socialist agenda under the noses of one of the largest Tory majorities in recent years. One example. Another example, a quarter of the people of Australia are now under the control of a communist dictator, First Minister, who is opening up the state of Victoria to Chinese economic control and keeping the vast majority of the population under house arrest. This is serious stuff. You won't get this on the BBC or ITN, but it's out. You can get it on Sky News Australia. Of course, we know in here that the real battle is going on in the spiritual realms between Satan's legions of fallen angels and God's angelic host. And we know also that the battle, which is coming to a head, is for control over the earth and the people of the earth. The battle is not only raging in the political arena, but it is erupting in worldwide terrorism, religious persecution, anti-Semitism, anarchy, violence, and lawlessness. At the same time, God is warning us of a coming divine reckoning with terrible storms, record-breaking floods, fires, droughts, earthquakes, crop-devouring pestilence, plagues, diseases, and death. But the scale of this and the worldwide scale of these things is not actually being reflected in the media. But those of us that go onto the internet will know these things are true. So in tandem with these largely unreported worldwide catastrophes is unfortunately a widespread spiritual apathy, rampant apostasy in the church, the attacks and dissolution of the family, and the disintegration of culture as we know it. But if we think of what the Lord says, and we go to Matthew 24, Jesus said that the generation that sees the combination of all these things will also see his return to this earth. So having said the miserable bit that you can see on television, I want to emphasize at the beginning that from God's perspective, everything is rapidly falling into place. And something wonderful is about to happen to those that believe in Jesus Christ as their Saviour and Lord. Amen. Now, we hear so much of what the enemy is doing. I was thinking when I was away, when and how will the ordinary people of the world become fully aware about what's going on and what God is about to do? And that is the subject of my address this morning. The title of the address is God's Penultimate Call to Israel and the World, and it has a question mark after it. God's penultimate call to Israel and the world. Now, Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel, from chapters 33 to 39, all deal with various aspects of the restoration of Israel. So I'd like, if you would you turn to Ezekiel chapter 39, please? Ezekiel chapter 39. I'm just going to read the first seven verses and then we'll pick about in chapter 39 and 38 mainly. Ezekiel 39, beginning at verse 1. And thou, O son of man, prophesy unto Gog and say, Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and I will turn thee about. And I will lead thee on, and will cause thee to come up against the uttermost, to come up from the uttermost parts of the north, and I will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel. Let me just point out at this stage that when it says I will turn you about, it's a key word from the book of Jeremiah, shuv, and it means 180 degree turn. So the Lord is saying that he is going to turn. She's going to turn Russia about because Gog is the leader of Russia and Magog is roughly modern Russia. But God says he is going to turn the leader about, which suggests that maybe this was not his first intention. God says, I will lead thee on and cause thee to come up from the uttermost parts of the north, and I will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel. So God is the author of these things. And you think, well, why would God do a thing like that? Is that fair? And well, the answer is, I suspect, in the same way as when the sin of the Amorite was full, Israel could go into the land. In the same way, when the sin of the Russian Empire is full, the Lord is perfectly entitled to deal with them any way he will. So in verse 3 he says, And I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand and will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. He's going to render them powerless. He says, Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy hordes and the peoples that come with you. I will give thee unto every kind of predatory bird. Note the predatory bird, only correctly translated in the NASB. And to the beasts of the field to be devoured. Thou shalt fall upon the open field, for I have spoken it, says the Lord Jehovah. Now what I've been reading from here is the third of three of Ezekiel's prophecies against Gog, the leader of Russia, and against Russia. And we're going to be flipping about between Ezekiel 38 and 39. The I will bring thee, the Lord emphasizing that it's him who is causing this, is also in the first prophecy to Gog in chapter 38 and verse 2. And it's also in the second prophecy in chapter 38, verse 16. And in verse 3 of this passage, we've already seen that God will take away their weapons and make their munitions useless. But in this passage that I've just read to you, part of the third prophecy against Gog, this is the first and only time God's sacrifice to the beasts and birds is mentioned, because he says, you shall fall upon the mountains, and I will give you unto every kind of predatory bird, every kind of bird of prey. Let's go on to verses 6 and 7 for the outcome of these things. God says, I will send a fire on Magog, that's for sake of argument, is Russia, put it simply, and on them that dwell securely in the coastlands. I prefer coastlands to isles. And they shall know, that's the whole of Russia, the Russian Empire, right down to the places in the remotest parts, and they shall know that I am Jehovah, and my holy name will I make known in the midst of my people Israel. Neither will I suffer my holy name to be profaned any more. And the nation shall know that I am Jehovah, the Holy One in Israel. I want to draw your attention to the use of the word know, which is the same Jewish word, yoda, in all three occasions. So he's saying three things. He's addressing the first one to Russia, the lead country of the invasion. He's saying they will know that he is God. He then addresses himself to Israel and says that Israel herself shall know that he is God. And thirdly, the world's nations generally will know that he is God. And so he's saying the same thing to three different groups of people, which if you add them up together is the whole lot. Now you'll see from verse 7, chapter 39, verse 7, the key verse, or the key part of the verse here is, my holy name will I make known in the midst of my people Israel, neither will I suffer my holy name to be profaned any more. If you keep your finger in the page and go back to Ezekiel 36, this main focus of the profanation of God's name by Israel has already been mentioned once by the prophet in Ezekiel 36, verses 22 and 23. When the Lord instructed Ezekiel to say, therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus says the Lord Jehovah, I do not this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations whither you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in the midst of them. And the nations shall know that I am Jehovah, says Lord Jehovah, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. The word profane, it sounds a little bit old-fashioned, but it means to defile, to pollute, to treat as something common. So what God is saying, said to Abraham and from Israel from the beginning, is that their role was to bring knowledge of God to the nations, but they have done this largely by default. So God will bring the nations against Israel, that this may be so. And once again, God will bring glory to himself through Israel. So if we carry on, still back in verse chapter 38, let's go back to verse 14. So Ezekiel 38, in the second of the three prophecies against Russia, God talks about his purpose. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, in that day when my people Israel dwells securely, shalt thou not know it? And thou shalt come from thy place out of the uttermost parts of the north, and many peoples with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. This is 38:15. And thou shalt come up against my people Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall come to pass in the latter days that I, another reaffirmation that the Lord is leading this, I will bring thee against my land that the nations may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. And then if we just look in that chapter 38, verse 23, he then says, I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will make myself known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am Jehovah. You see, the purpose here is that Israel and the nations should know God. And there are several examples from these prophecies about how God is going to do this. So if you go back into chapter 39, and we'll read verses 12 and 13, we'll see how God will vindicate himself before Israel, but in defense of his land. So 39:12, and 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying them for seven months, that they may cleanse the land. Yea, all the people of the land shall bury them, and it shall be to them a renown in the day that I shall be glorified, saith the Lord Jehovah. Now, in order to understand what's going on in Ezekiel 38 and 39, we need to understand how to read it properly. And it's a classic example of the what is called the law of recurrence. Now, in the account of the creation, you have an account of creation in Genesis 1, and then you have another account of the creation in Genesis 2, but filling in more details. Now, Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 1 to 39, 16, is illustrating this principle of the law of recurrence, where the prophet supplements information that he gives in chapter 38 with more detail in the first 16 verses of chapter 39. As I've said, the prophet is told three times to prophesy against Gog, and I've already given you those verses, 38:2, 38:14, and 39:1, where further information is added. Now, one of the key pieces of information, further information in Ezekiel 39, is in verse 4, where he says, "Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy hordes, and the peoples that are with thee. I will give thee unto every kind of predatory bird." Note the description, predatory bird. It's not the same word as in the next passage. "And I will give you to the beasts of the field to be devoured, and thou shalt fall upon the open field, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord Jehovah." Now, we didn't read this bit in my first reading, but if you go to verse 11, he adds this. He says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that I will give unto Gog a place for burial in Israel, the valley of them that pass through on the east of the Dead Sea. And it shall stop them that pass through, and there shall they bury Gog and all his multitude, and they shall call it the valley of Hamon Gog." So in Ezekiel 38 and the first half of Ezekiel 39, we have three prophecies against Gog. And then Ezekiel 39:17, having dealt with the burial of the bodies of this invasion of Israel, the prophet is given a new prophecy. Now note this very carefully, that from Ezekiel 39:17 on, there is no further mention of Gog, but there is mention of a second invasion at the end of the Great Tribulation. Verse 17, speak unto every kind of bird, not just predatory birds, and to every beast of the field to assemble yourselves and come. Gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice that I do sacrifice for you, even a great sacrifice upon the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. You shall eat the flesh of the mighty and drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams, of lambs, and of goats, of bullocks, and all of them fatlings, and all of them fatlings of Bashan. And you shall eat fat till you be full, and drink blood till you be drunken, of my sacrifice, which I have sacrificed for you, and ye shall be filled at my table with horses and chariots, with mighty men, and with all men of war, says the Lord Jehovah." Now, from what has already been said earlier in chapter 39 at verse 4 and at verse 11, which I've just referred to above, this is talking of a similar event, but a separate event, which is linked to the campaign of Armageddon. For example, in verse 19, it refers to parts of sacrifices normally reserved for God under the Mosaic law, but here God is sacrificing his choice parts of the sacrifices under the Mosaic law as he sacrifices humanity to the animals, which I suspect might be in part a payback for all the predations that the animals have suffered as a result of the fall of man, when the animal world fell with man because man had been given control over it. So what we are looking at here is the establishment of the millennial kingdom, and therefore it must be talking of a second invasion. Let's carry on reading, 21. "And I will set my glory among the nations, and all the nations shall see my judgment that I have executed, and my hand that I have laid upon them, so that the house of Israel shall know that I am Jehovah their God from that day forward, which means it has to be the Armageddon invasion. And the nation shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they trespassed against me, and I hid my face from them. So I gave them into the hand of their adversaries, and they fell, all of them, by the sword, according to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions did I unto them, and I hid my face from them. The word, the words here, to see and to know, are talking about full knowledge, full understanding. And the very fact that in verse 22 it says that the house of Israel shall know that I am Jehovah their God from that day and forward means this part of this prophecy has to be relating to the end of the Great Tribulation. Keep your finger in the page and go to Revelation 19. I just want to pick up a related passage at the end of the Great Tribulation, which is recorded in Revelation 19, verse 17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds, not just the predatory birds, all the birds that fly in mid-heaven, come and be gathered together unto the great supper of God. Now, you won't find this in your Bible unless you go to the Greek, but the word "the" is used twice here to emphasize it. It's saying, come and be gathered unto the great supper of God. He's referring to one specific event, and the definite article is used twice to draw attention to that. Come to this great event that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit thereon, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, and small and great. And then verse 21, and the rest were killed with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which again is clearly the second coming, even the sword which came forth out of his mouth, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Now the deduction that one has to make from this is that up to what we have been reading now in Ezekiel 38 and 39, that there are two imminent separate invasions of Israel and then one to come. There'll be one to come later. So the ones we've just read about are the one at the end of the church age. There's going to be another such invasion at the end of the Great Tribulation. And the third invasion of Israel will come at the end of the Messianic Kingdom. Because at the end of the millennial kingdom, Satan will be released from his confinement and will be allowed one more time. So I want you to read Revelation 20, and we're round about verse 7 or 8 here. Satan will be allowed to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to war, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up over the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down out of heaven and devoured them. David read earlier this morning about Nadab and Abihu when they offered unauthorized worship, that fire came down from the Lord, came out from the Lord and devoured them. This is the same thing. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where are also the beast and the false prophet, and they shall be tormented day and night for ever and ever. So the last three invasions of Israel, one is coming fairly soon, another will come at the end of the Great Tribulation, and another one will come finally at the end of the millennial kingdom, which will have things in common with what's happened before. Okay, so that's by way of a very long introduction. Let's return to the key text, which is Ezekiel 39, verses 6 and 7. I just want to look at the nature of the severe judgment of the pre-tribulation invasion of Israel. So 39:6, I will send a fire on Magog and on them that dwell securely in the isles, and they shall know that I am Jehovah, and my holy name will I make known in the midst of my people Israel, neither will I suffer my holy name to be profaned any more, and the nations shall know that I am Jehovah, the Holy One in Israel. The main country of the Russian-led invasions, of course, is Russia. And as I've just said before, Israel herself, with her history of profanation of God's name, then we have the Israel's final warning, because I think there's more in this than meets the eye, because God is going to bring about a miraculous salvation, physical salvation of Israel, but straight on the back of it he says, but I will not suffer my name to be profaned anymore. Israel, this is your last chance. Now let's just look at the nature of the destruction, because it's peppered about all over Ezekiel 38 and 39. Let's look at the nature of the destruction from the second prophecy against Gog, which you will find in chapter 38, beginning in the middle of verse 19 and also 20. A great earthquake in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea and the birds of the heavens and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down, the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. There is going to be, as part of God's way of dealing with this first invasion of Israel, there is going to be a massive earthquake. Some Bibles refer to shaking, but the word concerned, ra'ash, is to do with earthquakes. Now, it's interesting that back in, I said, there's about six chapters dealing with the restoration of Israel. And you'll remember, you don't need to look this one up, because everyone knows this by heart, I should think. Back in chapter 37, about that them dry bones. It says there, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, an earthquake, and the bones came together, bone to bone. So this concept of the restoration of Israel, an earthquake, the prophet has already mentioned this before. So what's going to happen, the way the Lord is going to deal with this Russian-led invasion, is there will be a massive earthquake throughout the land, which will be felt to the ends of the earth. And then in verses 21 and 22, it talks about the end of the invaders. And I will call for a sword against him. I will call for a sword against him upon all my mountains, says the Lord Jehovah. Listen to the details. Every man's sword shall be against his brother, and with pestilence and with blood will I enter into judgment with him, and I will rain upon him and upon his hordes and upon the many peoples that are with him. An overflowing shower of great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Now the major part of that, those couple of verses, it reminds us of similar Old Testament events when it says every man's sword will suddenly be against his brother. The invading army will turn upon one another and start destroying one another, and it brings back memories of similar events. In the Judges, for example, spoke of such internecine strife as in the time of Gideon. In 2 Chronicles, the same thing occurred when Ammon, Moab and Edom were intent on destroying Israel, but Ammon and Moab turned on Edom and then slew each other. And we also have a similar thing when Saul fought against the Philistines when he was with the Lord. It refers at the end of verse 22 to an overflowing shower of great hailstones. It's quite interesting that this is one of three occurrences where a particular word is used for hailstones. And in Hebrew, excuse my pronunciation, the word used is El Gorbish. And on these three occasions, the hailstones, the word used for hailstones means literally pearls of God. Pearls of God. And the other time that it's used is also in the book of Ezekiel. It's in chapter 13, verses 11 and 13, and it is used when God destroys false prophets. So it's interesting, of the various words that the Lord could use, that he uses pearls of God to destroy this Russian-led confederation coming into Israel. And he's also previously used it when he talks about the future destruction of the false prophets. Then, of course, we have fire and brimstone, and I can't go on indefinitely with these things, but it happened at the time of Sodom and Gomorrah, and it's going to happen to Edom throughout the millennial kingdom. So having had this description of the severity and the nature of this destruction of the first invasion, from the third prophecy against Gog, we know that thereafter modern Russia will be entirely destroyed, where the Lord says, I will send a fire on Magog and on them that dwell securely in the coastlands, and they shall know that I am Jehovah. That's verse 6. Now, I'm going to go right back to the beginning now, to chapter 38, and I just want to look for a few minutes at the countries which will be involved in what I call the Ezekiel invasion. So this is back to the first prophecy against Russia. And the word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face toward Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and I will turn thee about, and put hooks in thy jaws, and will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses, horsemen, all of them clothed in full armour, a great company with buckler and sword, and all of them handling swords, Persia, Cush, and Put with them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer and all his hordes, the house of Togarmah in the uttermost parts of the north, and all his hordes, even many people with him. So we're going to finish by concentrating on just looking at the nations involved in this first of three invasions. Now the tribes of the ancient world in verse 3 occupied the areas of modern-day Russia, part of Iran, and a little part of Turkey. The other key players will include Persia, which is Iran proper these days, Togarmah, which is Armenia, and Gomer. Now Gomer is seen by many people as being modern Turkey. However, the pre-New Testament record points to Germany. Now, if you want to read more about this, you need to look up pages 106 to 109 in Arnold's Footsteps of the Messiah. That is what he says the Old Testament evidence is. It's in the Talmud and the rabbinical interpretation of these passages, that Germania was always Germany. Now you might think, what a strange thing to say, but just think where we are at the moment. In the light of current economic problems in the EU, if this carries on as they are, and it does look as if we are going to leave the European Union, Germany might soon be looking elsewhere for spoil, looking for a source of income. So my question to you as I finish is, what if this event occurs before the end of the church age? What if this event occurs before the end of the church age? Now we know that the events described in Ezekiel 38 and the first half of chapter 39 must happen before the tribulation. And it could happen fast. But the true church, if we are here, would see these things forming. And in the passage I read to begin with, Ezekiel 39, 6 and 7, God warns Russia, Israel and all the nations. Now, the outcome of what is told here, taken literally, is that everybody on earth will know, one, that God exists, two, they'll have had a demonstration of his mighty power and his protection of Israel. But one thing they will not know, or will not have drawn to their attention, is God has a son, and it is only through the son that they are able to do anything about this. Now, when this demonstration takes place, Israel's response immediately should be to seek atonement with their God, which means calling for Messiah. But it's a Messiah they do not know, that their forefathers crucified, and it would call for much evangelization in the land. Likewise, the same thing for the Gentile nations. There would need to be evangelization among the nations. And one of the possibilities that this raises, a question I ask, is there going to be a final frenetic burst of worldwide gospel activity beyond which what we can't imagine? Will they now realize and accept that Christ died for their sins? Now, we know the outcome after a relatively short period of time is that Israel, instead of seeking atonement with Messiah, are going to seek atonement by signing a deal with the Antichrist and precipitate the Great Tribulation. So a possible scenario is a short revival, say 40 weeks or months. I say 40 because that's the time of testing in the Old Testament. A possible scenario of a short revival of 40 weeks or months, during which the Lord would expect believers, if we are here, to be hard at work witnessing, knowing not the day nor the hour of the rapture. Therefore, these passages pose the question, could the events described by Ezekiel be a penultimate call to Israel and possibly the world, followed by a short but unspecified time in which to respond? Now, I'd like you finally to turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. And verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that opens and none shall shut, and that shuts and none opens. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee a door opened which none can shut, that thou hast little power, and didst keep my word, and didst not deny my name. Behold, I give of the synagogue of Satan, of them that say they are Jews, and they are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Now, up to now, the main connection with that last verse is Jewish revivals from the 1880s, where the gospel was put out in a Jewish context for the first time. But if you look at the power of this prophecy, saying everybody will know, that's the Ezekiel prophecy, everybody will know that I am God and I have done it, I think maybe there could be something more here. Because he goes on to say, because thou didst keep the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of trial, that hour which is to come upon the whole world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. The question I'm looking at this morning is, given the incredible intensity of what God says will happen, for the first time in thousands of years, the whole world will know that he is God and he has intervened on Israel's behalf. But they need to make a response. And if this came inside the tribulation, if it came inside the tribulation, well, the 144,000 are there, the two witnesses in Jerusalem and the angel broadcasting from heaven. But in this church, we know and believe that this is going to happen before the tribulation takes place because of the simple aspects of Israel burying the dead from that invasion for 7 years. It can't possibly be in the middle of the Great Tribulation. So if we carry on with that reading, Revelation 3:11, I come quickly. Hold fast to that which thou hast, that no one take thy crown. He that overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out thence no more. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and mine own new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, we are very clear here that we believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. But as time goes on and we get closer and closer to the end, the possibility arises that we could still be here when this event takes place. My point is that when these things happen, they will happen extremely fast and we have to be ready. So I'm not saying there's definitely a pre-tribulation rapture, and no one knows when the rapture is going to take place. It could have taken any place, any time from the closing of the canon, the end of the first century, at any time. But given what God says he is going to do, and as the time that the clock runs down, the prospect is emerging that we may well be here when this happens. And it will not be enough to respond at that time. I think we need to get these things into our heads and know exactly what to say to people as these things happen. And I finish with our message, assuming we are here, to people at that time. You don't need to turn to it, you know it very well. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the evil man forsake his way, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, your word is amazing. Your word of prophecy is amazing. I've had that passage in front of me many times over 30 years, and it's never impacted me this way. But I just pray, Heavenly Father, for all of us that you would help us think about these things and understand that we may well be here when this happens. And we need to be ready. We need to know what to say to people, because what they won't understand, they will know that you are God, and they'll know that you have rescued Israel sovereignly. But what they won't know is that we don't know how long that door would be open for. Thank you, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.